Well, it is very good to be in God's house this morning. Good to see each of you here. This is, in effect, the kickoff of the Christmas season. Thanksgiving is over with. We all gathered, I'm sure, with family and friends and visited and had a good time and celebrated that. And now we need to begin to think about Christmas. If our children would like, we have children's church. Please, at this time, you may go back. So, when thinking about Christmas and trying to understand and become prepared for the Christmas season, I know there are a lot of things, a lot of the narratives that we will go through and a lot of things we will discuss, but I think a central theme, one of the things that we need to get an understanding of early on, is that Christmas is really about vision, about seeing what's going to happen and understanding where we fit in that. And so this morning I want us to look at the subject of vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, very short verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I think there is a great deal of truth in that. One of the problems in our world today, one of the big problems is that we lack vision. I think as individuals and as a nation corporately, we seem to have lost our way. We don't understand or seem to lack a good understanding of what we're doing. I know this is, I know you do, and I can't believe that this is everybody. But it seems that when you see people interviewed on television, and you've probably seen those things where they go up and they ask individuals on the beach or in college, universities, and various places, simple questions, and they have no clue. I saw one this week where they were interviewing some people that were protesting for the Palestinians. And they asked them just some of the very simple, basic questions. They had no idea. They don't really grasp what it is they're trying to do. They don't really have a vision of what they're trying to do. They're just doing something. And I think a lot of people live their lives basically wandering through this world, not knowing what they're doing or which way they're going or what it's all about. And so this morning I want us to look at four examples of people in both the Old and New Testaments who received a vision. And I took these four out very easily. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people mentioned in both of the Testaments that talk about the vision they received from God. And there's quite a bit of scripture reading here, so I ask you to bear with me with that, but it is important. Abram was the first one, Genesis 13:14-18, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram held on to this vision that he had received, that he would have children who would multiply and he would be a great nation, and that through his seed, eventually Jesus Christ would come and save the entire world. That was his life's vision, and he held on to that even until old age. He kind of got ahead of God, at least at one point, and tried to make the thing happen by himself. He and Sarah, his wife, tried to circumvent the will of God, and of course that didn't work, but he held the vision. It was an important vision. It was everything in the world to him. The second person we need to look at is Moses. the third chapter of Exodus, we find, and I've taken a combination of scriptures to try to shorten it a little bit, but in the third chapter of Exodus, we find the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, which why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses followed that vision that he received on the backside of the desert in the middle of nowhere, herding his father-in-law's sheep. And it provided the map for the rest of his life. He went to Pharaoh and demanded the release of the children of Israel from Egypt, and he stayed with that all the way through all of the plagues and everything that happened there, and then led them through the wilderness all the way up to the promised land. Can you imagine going to someone like the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and saying, God says, turn my people loose. Let my people go. Can you imagine the audacity of doing something like that? Can you imagine the strength it took to follow the pillar of fire and the light and to go and cross the river and to separate the sea and to go through all of the trials that they went through to set up and literally build a nation from nothing? It's what we're going through right now in our Bible study on Wednesday nights, and I would seriously encourage you to come and look. It is a fascinating thing to see all of the stuff that went on. That was a monumental undertaking, but we have to understand it began with God giving Moses a vision. It started by God speaking to Moses and imparting a vision, and he stayed with that vision for the rest of his life. The third one we look at is the Apostle Paul, chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And you may be familiar with the story. And Saul, before he was renamed Paul, was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and desired of them letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of his way, the Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul was literally struck down and saw a vision on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute more Christians. He followed that vision for the rest of his life, and as a result of doing that, he spread Christianity throughout what was then the known world. He built churches, he counseled people, he set up ministers, he counseled them and tutored and was a force for them. And then, even after all of that, when put in prison, he wrote the majority of the New Testament that we read today. And it started with Paul having a vision. God showed him what he wanted him to do. And the fourth one, John the Revelator. In Revelation 21, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them to be their God." John saw the vision of heaven, of what you and I will experience once we leave this earth. So if we look at these four visions, we see, beginning with Abram, this notion that I'm going to create a nation that is going to bring Jesus. We see Moses bringing them out of captivity and out of the prison that was Egypt. We see the Apostle Paul setting up, and many like him, setting up the new Christian church, the birth of the church that you and I enjoy today, and we see John looking into heaven. All of these men had vision, and all of this started with vision. So for us to understand Christianity, for us to understand Christmas, we must understand vision. Vision must be personal. Vision can't work if it is just a vision for everyone. And I think it is great when nations and peoples have a kind of universal or corporate vision. They know where they want to go and they know what they're doing. But for God to work with individuals, we must have a personal vision. Each one of the ones that we look at relate to a different period. Each one of them were very personal to them. And I would say, you and I have vision also. We have the opportunity to be a part of that. It would have done no good for Paul to have seen the vision that God gave to Abram, or for Moses to have seen the vision that was given to God. Each vision was personal, and so ours must be. What I have as a vision of what God wants me to do, and what you have as a vision of what God wants you to do, may be very different things. They will be different things. But working together, if we are both following the vision that God gives, they will work together in harmony. They will join and they will be one. Too many people, as I said earlier, have no plan for their life. I am amazed at people who go through life and just seem to not ever have a plan. I don't know, maybe I'm a different sort, but all of my life I've tried to get an idea of where I'm going to be. What am I going to do 5 years from now? Where am I going to be 10 years from now? Where am I going to be 20 years from now? I saw a meme the other day on Facebook, and this kind of brings it home a little bit. Where will you be in 20 years? And it showed a patch of dirt. You know, and I'm getting to a point where I understand that's a real possibility. And my long-term plan is dying. That's okay. That's not a bad thing. I will be in the presence of God when I leave this earth. I need to plan for that also. What is my vision? What is your vision? If you want to be a productive Christian, you must have a vision. You know, if I hire someone to do a job for me, I'm not going to hire them and say, look, I'm going to pay you whatever, and I just want you to go out and do something, right? That's not the way that works, is it? If I'm going to hire someone to do a job for me, I'm going to be as specific as I can. This is what I want you to do. And we find that in our careers. I would wager to say every one of us has dealt with that. If you work for a company, you will have a set of instructions, a what they intend you to do. I've never been in the military, but I'm fairly certain that if you're in the military, you will have specific instructions of what you are supposed to do, what you are responsible for, what you are held accountable for. That is a requirement. We all want to reach a point when we leave this earth that we hear God say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." But how are we going to hear that if we never had any idea what God was wanting us to do? I can't do God's will if I'm just wandering around out here willy-nilly doing whatever it is I want to do. I need an understanding of what it is that God wants me to do. Our scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If you and I don't understand what we're trying to do, we will perish. One of the stories that I read, and I don't know if it's true or not, I read it. It's about General Patton when he took over the military forces in North Africa. When he arrived, everything was just harum-scarum. People were going every direction. No one seemed to know what was going on. It was total chaos, total disarray. He walked into the command post, and there was one man laying over there sleeping, everybody else just going crazy. And one of the officers said, "Wake that man up." And Patton said, no, do not wake him up. He's the only man here that knows what he's doing. Let him sleep. Sometimes I think God looks at us and says, "Wait, don't wake him up. Let him sleep," because they don't know what they're doing. They're going this way, they're going that way, they're going in every direction. If you want to be a productive Christian, you must have a vision. You must understand what it is God wants from your life. We need to understand also, not all visions are from God. Just because somebody has a plan and has a vision and knows what they're doing does not mean that that's from God and that that's something that should be done. Adolf Hitler had a vision. It resulted in the death of 50 million people and countless amounts of property destruction. Planned Parenthood has a vision, and it has resulted in the death of over 63 million children in their mother's womb since Roe v. Wade was overturned. That's a vision, but it's not a vision of God. And by the way, just a side note on that, since our Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, over 30,000 children in the state of Texas have been born that would not have been born otherwise. That's an accomplishment. 30,000. Yeah, I think that deserves 30,000 lives. Vision is important. It is not gender specific. It is not specific to finance or age or even ability. Every single person can have a vision. They're all different and they're all equal, I believe, to God. If you're doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter if it's great or small. It's that you're doing what God wants you to do. God appeared to Mary in a dream through an angel and gave her a vision and told her that the child that she would conceive was through the Holy Spirit and it would be the Christ. She was told that before she became pregnant with this child. Can you imagine that vision? But she followed it and she was faithful. God has given vision to some of the poorest and most financially needy people on earth, and they have been able to take that vision and do great things. One of the best ministers, best preachers that I knew personally as a child, never owned a home, never had anything of real value, never was a wealthy man by any stretch of the imagination, but he was a very godly man, a very holy man. You don't have to be wealthy to have vision. So we come down to, what is your vision? What is my vision? We have the ability to find out. There will be a time when our vision will be important. Time will slip by, and this life will draw to an end. It is too precious to waste wandering around without vision. How do we get this? How do we gain this vision? Most people don't see a miracle like the burning bush that Moses saw. Most are not physically struck down like the Apostle Paul. Most people do not receive a vision from a booming voice. Most people receive a vision in a much quieter way, in a much more personal way. Most of us get our understanding from what God wants us to do by praying. Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." If you personally will spend time on your knees asking God sincerely to show you what he wants you to do, he will. He will show you what he wants you to do. I have found, and this is me as much as anybody else, the truth is I might rather not know. I might rather not ask. I know when I was a kid, I learned pretty quickly, don't go ask mom and dad what you want me to do, because they'll come up with a job for you, right? Much easier just kind of hide out behind the barn or go fishing or do something and ask forgiveness. Well, I didn't know you wanted me to do anything, right? But if you go ask, they'll tell you, this is what I want you to do. I think a lot of times you and I are much the same way. We would rather do what we want to do than do what God wants us to do. If you will ask, he will tell you what he wants you to do. And he cannot say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," unless you ask and then do what he wants you to do. God has a vision for you. Your vision may be to bring a lost person, just one. You know, the narrative in the Bible where Jesus told his disciples after he'd fed the 5,000 and he was preaching and there were great multitudes showing up, and he told his disciples, he said, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." And they didn't question. They went and got a boat and put him in it. And they started across the sea, and they ran into a storm. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story. The ship started sinking. The disciples panicked. They didn't know what to do. And Jesus stood up, as you will recall, and he rebuked the elements and said, "Peace, be still," and the sea got calm. And they journeyed to the other side. Well, one of the things that's always struck me about that narrative, the disciples were doing what God wanted them to do, and still there was a storm they had to deal with. When you ask God, "What do you want me to do?" be prepared for the storm. There will be a storm. The devil does not like for God's people to do what God wants them to do, and he will bring a storm. And they went through all of that, and they overcame all of that. And if you remember, when they got to the other side, they met one man who was possessed of demons, and Jesus cast them out, and then they left. All of that journey, all of the storm, all of the fear, all of the worry, all of that was for one individual. Before they left, Jesus was regularly seeing multitudes in the thousands. But he left them, and he went for one person. I've often said, I'm that person. I was the person living in the tombs. I was the person possessed with the demons. And Jesus left everybody and came for me. And not only did he leave them, he brought his disciples with him. God may send you a vision that takes you through great storms and troubles. You may have physical ailments. You may have marriage problems. You may have whatever storms come up. And at the end of that vision, you may bring one person to salvation. And if you do, praise God, you've accomplished everything that God asked you to do. It's not about having great multitudes. It's about doing God's will. You may be the person who leads your family to salvation. I've told this story many times, and I won't go through it all today. But my family, my mother and father, my grandparents lived in Kilgore, Texas, roughnecks, rough people, hard people. My oldest brother, when he was a child, started going to a little Baptist church and kept on and kept on and kept on until Mom and Dad finally went with him. And our entire family became converted. My brothers and sisters are Christians. My family's grandchildren, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, my parents' great-great-grandchildren are Christian now, and it started with one little boy who went to church and wouldn't quit. Your vision may lead your entire family to Christianity. Praise God if it does. Your vision may lead you to write books about Jesus that will influence people long after you have departed this life. And I encourage you. You know, a lot of people think, well, we've got these theologians and these people who have massive degrees and just this and that and whatever. They're the ones that write the books. I've been to theology school. I've sat under some of what were supposed to be the best theologians in the world. I would rather read something by a common Christian man who or woman who sets down and writes what they feel in their heart than I had to read something by Dr. So-and-so that's supposed to be the world's greatest theologian that ever hit. God uses common people. And you can write, and I can write. And if we do so, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, generations to come may know how we felt. Your testimony can be a real thing. God can take your talents and your abilities, and he can accomplish great things. If our musicians will come, I'll leave you today with a question. Are you ready to start finding your vision? Because I'll tell you where it starts. It starts by getting on your knees and asking God to tell you what he wants you to do. Either here or at home or wherever it may be, the first thing you have to do is get on your knees and ask God to show you. Please stand.